just
going to comment briefly about our passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to look there, just some introduction to the particular grace again today. In the opening verses, Paul gives us the big picture, like to talk about it, the excellence of love and how fundamental it is and how crucial it is and much more important and superior to the gifts. And it is an excellent way, he ended chapter 12 with. And then notice he says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have, you know, I think we can finalize in that flavor, that word, those words there. I have no music in my life. I don't communicate music. I don't have music. I don't communicate. There's no significance. There's no meaning in the interchange and exchange. Prophetic gift, and that represents communication between people as a whole. There's none there. And I, what am I? What am I if I even had prophetic powers, as he goes on to say, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so I can move mountains, have not love, I am nothing. It's just noise and clanging cymbal. There's no music, there's no harmony, and I am nothing. It's absolutely crucial, the way of love. Without love, I am nothing. And I gain nothing no matter what I would do. I give away all that I have, verse 3, and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There's no profit in a life lived on this earth, whatever the sacrifice might be, in quotes, whatever that sacrifice might be, that is without love. And again, we got to really broaden that big picture out. Remember, this is the love of the triune God being manifested in redeemed sinners. Without that, life is absolutely meaninglessness and vain. Love is the excellent way. No question. Paul then goes to specifics, and there's specifics that apply broader than simply the gifts. Gifts are taken up in this, right? The first specific is patience. Love is patient, verse 4. We looked at this a little bit last time, and we just tried to note that there's a relationship to God and patience. So let me just say on one hand and another to transition to today. On one hand, patience is a virtue intimately connected with God's covenant purposes. It's how we look toward God. And we're to imitate those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. On the other hand, patience is a relationship man to man, human to human, people to people. There's both the vertical relationship and there's the horizontal relationship in patience, right? And as I want to address today, this horizontal relationship, this relationship between people. And there I'd like to look at two things, because we're going to look at patience toward sinners, and they're sinners in the church and sinners outside the church. So those are the two areas that I want to look at today. I call it patience in ministry of the word and patience in life in the world. These are the two things then for today. So let's start with patience in ministry of the word. And what I want to do as I open this up is just to say this, and this is of course behind all of these studies, that vertical relationship has to be kept in the back of our minds. And it works out here very easily when you think about it. I mean, what are we doing when we're waiting for God to fulfill his covenant? We are, because of that fact, in the time between. He has made promise and we're waiting for the coming. We're between the comings of our Lord. And in between, in the time between, in the middle, God continues to reaffirm and reiterate his covenant promises. And he does it here in the time in between through the means of the preaching of the word. This is one of those important, one of the basic important means. So we have this connection now to patience in relation to the preaching of the word. And a passage that I think is very critical in this connection, like if you don't want to look at, is in Timothy. If you notice that Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage, Paul, what he does here in charging Timothy, states for us kind of like the, what I would see as the core, or probably different ways you can approach this, but here's a core in the way the flock is to be patient in the ministry of the word, and the pastor or minister is to be faithful and patient in the ministry of the word. It all hubs around this one phrase. Look at chapter verse 2. Well, let me read 1 and 2 because it puts us in between the comings. Right? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Context, like down by verse 8, this is his yet to come, his second coming, his appearing. And Paul is charging the minister here particularly, of course, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the word patience in there. Now what I'm just trying to do as I start off with this verse is, when I relate patience to flock and minister, we just have to say it's patience has to do with how you receive and how I give correction, rebuke, instruction, what's the other words he uses here, exhortation, encouragement, careful teaching. How you receive it and how I give it. And so we can look at both sides of that, the receiving of the word in this connection and the giving of it. So I want to start with the role of the flock in this connection. How are you to receive? What is the responsibility of the flock? And I think when we talk like this, we can ask for particularities. In other words, what is distinctive about patience, loving patience, for the flock in the ministry of the word? And then we'll ask that same question when we say for the minister in the ministry of the word. What's distinctive about it? Well, you know, when you think about that, the one verse that really comes to my mind is that Numbers passage. So I would like you to look there again with me. We'll be looking at a number of different verses. But in Numbers, this was chapter 22, here is something that is stated explicitly with regard to leadership in the ministry of the word. So in this passage, which we read last week, and I want to read again, today, now I think it's actually 21, on the 22, 21. I'm still getting accustomed to this. I'm having a hard time finding my place in this new Bible here, but I'll get used to it. But it's Numbers 21 and verse 4 and following, 4 and 5. I'll say this is probably the, at least one thing that's accented, right, about the flock in relation to leadership and ministry of the word, and Moses leading by the word and prayer, the flock of God, as a analogy here. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. We'll see, what is patience by contrast? And the people spoke against God, we noticed that last week, and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, and there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food? Complaining, right? I think that's the key word here. The key example of impatience on the part of the flock in relation to ministry, the word is impatience. Loathing the food that they're getting, etc. See, the whole, you can start making analogies of that in the ministry and diet of the word, you know, working forward through a lot of things from this passage. And that light, I guess I'd kind of like to just say some things to you that are just sort of not sure what they're just on my heart about this issue of patience. And one, just how I see your response to my labors in this regard, I want to say what I see you doing. Actually, what I see you not doing is I have never, in my labors with you, I have never heard a complaining word. It's a great joy to my heart. Now, you may have it. You may complain inside, or you may complain outside of my hearing, right? But I have never heard from any of you a complaining spirit. I don't sense a complaining spirit among us. That is a great virtue. That to me is a mark of a godly church. It's a mark of a Christian. It's a mark of Christianity. It doesn't mean that there hasn't been constructive criticism. I appreciate the criticism, what has been constructive criticism, the fact of it, the manner of it that we've had over this couple of years and things. That's one thing. But that's been much appreciated. But I see you as having a willingness to wait. A willingness to wait on the diet of the word, a willingness to wait on the seeds sown to grow and to fill out into a full harvest. And so I appreciate you all for this. That you I sense that what you have is an attitude that is looking to God for his blessing in the preaching and ministry of the word. And you look to his word. And you're looking there for fruit, and you're waiting upon the working of the Spirit. And what I sense then is that you have a determination. You look to the Word. You want to learn to obey. You want to learn how to obey. You want to learn. It means change. It means and changes come slowly and etc. But that's what I sense from you. And that's a great joy to me. Now, if you think of the Hebrews passage about joy in relation to ministry. You know, it says that if you so conduct yourself toward the minister that you promote his joy, that's to your advantage. So it's like a circle here, you know. This is a great joy to me. And it encourages me, and that text says that in full circle, that's to your advantage. So it just kind of goes around in a good, solid, full, proper kind of circle. And so it affects me, that this whole idea of, you know, what does complaining doing, complaining and mumbling and grumbling and expressing dissatisfaction about this and dissatisfaction at that, that's what they're doing in Israel in the wilderness there, right? They just, with the purposes of God and with his servant and with the way the leadership is going on or whatever it is, what does that do? It just causes strife and division and wastes energy and pulls everything to the wrong side off of the main track of what we're all about. And so I really do I commend you for this, and this is pleasing to the Lord. It is very pleasing to the Lord. You know what it says there, if we read on in that passage in Numbers as to what transpired for Israel's impatience, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them and many of them died. The Lord's anger, we're told in Numbers 11, because of the complaining of the people, his anger was kindled. Think of the kindling that'll spark into a fire. His anger was kindled, and then it burned against Israel. It shows how much he is displeased with the complaining, mumbling, grumbling spirit, right? And that tells us how pleased the Lord is, by contrast, with not having a complaining and grumbling spirit, but patiently waiting on the ministry of the word. And so from that side, I appreciate this very much, and I say that thankfully unto the Lord for your work in that regard. Now, if we switch the thing around a little bit and just ask, well, how does patience come out in terms of ministry? What would you think would be the key sin a minister might commit in this regard, the way impatience might manifest itself? Or what is the peculiarity, what is distinctive about patience in relation to instruction, rebuke, correction, exhortation, encouragement in the things of the Lord? What would patience add to those things? If one is doing those things, what would patience add to that? Or if patience weren't there, what would be removed from that? Or how would that look? How would that activity look if patience were there or if patience weren't there? See, that's what I'm asking here. when I think about this, and I'd be maybe for discussion later or whatever, interested in how you see this, but I think what comes to my mind when I think along this way is I think of the patience of the minister, I guess, in terms of the story of Frog and Toad. You probably know that story, but you know, it was the idea of planting seeds, and it was, I guess, Toad has planted these seeds, and he says to them, you know, he puts them in the ground, and he says, "Grow, seeds, grow." You know, and he gets all frustrated. You know, he's all frustrated and disappointed. He keeps looking at these seeds he just put in the ground, and he's telling them to grow, grow, and they won't grow. He's just vexed with impatience. The minister can become disappointed because he's looking for growth. I know I feel this. I want to see growth in your lives. I want to see. But, you know, it's not something that's so easy to see, right? It's not something so easy to see. And there are misperceptions, and I might see something I think is a growth, or I might see something that I don't think is a growth, that's the opposite or whatever, and those may be misperceptions, you know, as a watcher over your souls, you know. And you want growth, right? It's like that boiled pot, that pot that won't boil, right? The watched pot, watching the pot, it just never seems to boil, type of thing. It seems to me that the impatience would come out, at least in this particular way, if we look at another passage in Timothy, it is in the sense of gentleness, of patience will come out in gentleness and steadfastness. And look at how that's kind of intertwined a little bit. Look, if you kept your Timothy passage, I don't know if you did, but 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to just listen to my reading of it, you'll get the general drift real quickly. On the Lord's servant, right? He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, waiting on that granting of repentance by the Lord. So I see in here, you know, these elements of with all-around patience. I think what you have to do with these graces, that we're always going to see these graces are going to be like an association of graces, part of a fabric, and you can't separate every thread out. So you're looking at a thread, but it's always going to be intertwined with these other threads. And patience here is connected, you know, with this quarrelsome spirit. See what the idea is? I'm trying to convey to you things. I'm conveying to you things that I believe very deeply, right? That I think are good for you. What if you don't agree? What if you don't see it? What if you see it, but you don't agree? What if you got the problem, but what if you don't understand what I'm saying, the point I'm making, right? But what if you understand the point I'm making, but you don't agree? And see, this is the questions I have to ask myself. What if I think I'm right, and you need this, that, or the other thing? And let's ask another what if. What if not only do I think I'm right, what if I'm in fact right? That you need this, that, or the other thing, but you don't see it. What do we do? What does the minister do? Well, he could be harsh, he could be quarrelsome, he could be demanding, he could be unreasonable, right? What is he to do? He's not to be quarrelsome. He's to be gentle. Correcting, reproving, rebuking, careful instruction, deliberate, steady, steadfast, faithful, looking to the Lord. Keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord of the covenant, who is working out his purposes over time. And so we disagree on things. We know that any two people, you know, any two Christians are going to disagree on things. Right? How do you work that out when you're trying, as a minister, you're trying to guide people along a certain line of thought, and then, which is a certain line of life, because it's, you know, thought is not for thinking, it's for living, right? Our thinking is for, our learning of the gospel is for our living. And it's a matter then of patience to look to the Lord and wait on him as he's working in your life. And so the grow seeds grow is really, Lord, grant the growth. And it's accepting, Lord, in your time, as you are working out your purposes over history. And this is a small little mini glimpse of what you're doing out over all of history. And so we just thank you and commit it to your care in that regard. So this is the point in relation to the minister. So I guess I've just tried to stress two things. Let me just summarize and see if I have everything I wanted to say, basically. But these two things, I think, just stand out to me on the part of, and I'm sure maybe other things might be stressed, right? But on the part of the flock, complaining, not complaining, but willingly receiving and waiting on and looking to the Lord without that spirit, and on the part of the minister, not being harsh, but gentle and caring and steadfast in the ministry of the word. That's patience in within the church. One passage I did want to mention is 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which basically tells us this. I'll just tell you the verse because I want to make a point of it. It basically tells us that in all of our relationships to one another in the body, so I'm just extending out a little bit from the minister to the church, church to minister, but all of us as a body interacting with one another, it tells us that we help one another by warning, comforting, and upholding. And listen to who we warn, comfort, and uphold. This is among ourselves within the church. The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Now, here's what I want to say about that. I think this is a very important point. That's why I want to make a mark to here. I want to make sure I say this today. Any of us, at any given time, can be any one of those things. Matter of fact, we probably are. Matter of fact, we probably are today. You know, I mean, it's like any of us will be any of these things at any given time. And that's why we need each other. That's why it's a mutual patience with one another. Gentleness, comforting, encouraging, warning, strengthening, helping one another in the things of the gospel. Now, you know, that does take... There's two sides of this thing, right, with minister and with one another. I mean, we're not temperature readers of everybody, and nobody wants to put out all their dirty laundry to everybody else, right? There's a balance here. But we ought to be able to share our struggles with one another. We do it certain ways, given our comfort levels and things, but there's a pride thing here that might prevent us from mutual ministry. And that means that we need these graces all. We have a number of graces here we're talking about, but we're to help one another. Bearing with one another, the Ephesians passage says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so, you know, I just find it interesting that we should admit a tendency to irritate and need to bear with one another. Irritate, maybe not the right word here, especially not in our context, but we may irritate and injure one another at times, unthinkingly, sometimes intentionally, in our weakness or whatever. You know, how when you're down, you can say things that you don't really mean, or that, you know, you meant at the time, but you really shouldn't have said because you were in this bad spirit, you know. But we can help one another, and we ought to do that. So that's our work of patience towards sinner saints. I think that's greatly challenging. I mean, I want to shift over to the other side here. But before I leave it, that's greatly challenging. I know that personally, myself, and at least from the ministry of the word perspective, and some of you know my history and everything, but this has probably been the deepest afflictions that I have ever received in my life have been in trying to serve the people of God. Now, I have to couple in there, maybe a part of the parentheses in there, is I've been very naive, and I've had my expectations, and I have my sins and my faults mixed in that package. But that has been where I have personally suffered probably the deepest afflictions. And things that happen with unbelievers, you know, you get certain... They curse you or something or whatever, and you know, you don't expect anything else from them. You know, the expectations that can be profoundly disappointing in the working with the people of God. But what do we do in that case? Just sinner saints, right? Professing the name of Christ, patience, right? Looking unto our covenant Lord. Well, there's also an issue of patience in life in the world, and I'd like to look at this hard truth here. This is a hard truth. I'd like you to just kind of think with me about this hard truth. How we're treated by other people, and I would say to just kind of define this, I think I should define this straight out, right off the bat. This is a matter of love toward those who misuse us, hate us, persecute us, whatever. It's a matter of love. The hard truth is that patience is the way that we show love to those who injure us in one way or another. Now, this may also be the sinner saint, but just sinners out there we'll focus on a little bit here, but it has application across the board. And it comes out, I think, we can say this negatively and positively. On the negative side, to be lovingly patient toward those outside the church, or just toward sinners who injure us, deeply afflict us. To be patient toward them means that we will not retaliate. Here's the negative side. We will not retaliate in thought, word, or deed. And that, you know, the best passage for that, I think, is our Lord's. I'm just going to talk about it, but you may want to study this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 38 and 39, when the Lord said, turn the other cheek. Let me just say a couple things about that. I want to be real quick, but because this is so vital, we have to look at our Lord's teaching on this. Do not retaliate in thought, word, or deed. This is the point of that non-resistance. Jesus says, do not resist evil. Someone hits you on the cheek, you know, turn the other cheek, he says. How are we going to understand that passage? We have to put it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to understand it with common sense. The graphic, figurative language Jesus is using, the misinterpretation of the eye for an eye by the Pharisees, because they applied something that was in the matter of civil justice. They applied it to personal vendettas. The eye for an eye principle, Jesus would tell us, applies in the civil domain, but does not apply on the personal domain. And he says, turn the other cheek. You've got to understand that he's speaking about the inner man of the heart. All through the sermon, he's dealing with the heart. Now, what does he do when he says, turn the other cheek? And so we say, he's not saying, literally, if someone comes up to you and knocks the teeth out of one side of your mouth, that you should then turn over and let them not, you know, even it all up, you know, knock the teeth out of the other side of your mouth. That goes against the principle of self-defense, the principle of common sense related to the sixth commandment. That is not what he is teaching. He is teaching he's teaching an extreme way of backing off from retaliation in a physical way to teach us about the inner man of the heart. In other words, go to the furthest extreme from retaliation. In other words, instead of in physically thinking, someone hits you, you hit them back, right? Physically speaking, the farthest removed is to turn your other cheek as if to just be passive, and this is the idea of passivism, right? Passive and let them simply hit you, right? That is to teach us about the inner man of the heart. That is that we are to go to an extreme posture in the heart of non-retaliation to evil that afflicts us. So that we do not respond to evil and injury with retaliation in deed, not in speech, not even in the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's an expression of how patience will come out when patient love, when we receive and have to bear injury at the hands of sinners. Even if they're sinner saints, but at the hands of sinners. Without those things. Now, there's a positive then to all those. If those things aren't there, right, if you do not respond in thought, word, or deed with a retaliatory spirit, right, then that means what are you going to have deep inside? If you don't have ill will and malice boiling in you, or you have in your mind beating that person up, right? Boiling within. If you don't have that, what do you have inside? What is a patient spirit inside? It's calm. You have a calmness inside, right? Peace inside. The one who, you know, The impatient person is a very troubled person. Either the complaining person, the impatient person is a person that's like the troubled sea. It's always moving and always disturbed, right? But there's an inner calm. And if you're calm inside, how does that come out in your actions and treatment of other people? Well, calmness, do you see how easy the inside comes out in gentleness on the outside? If you have an inner calm, you come out with, instead of harshness, you know, come out with gentleness. This is the positive. We have to integrate this fabric of graces, right? Patience orients to the fact that we receive injury. How do you bear injury? And you bear it with this spirit. Without retaliation in thought, word, or deed, but with calmness, gentleness, forgiving. You know, that's the forgiving point of the unforgiving servant parable, right? That is the point. Forgiving. Giving time with mercy, right? You wait. You give time. You don't make them pay. You give them time with mercy. That's the forgiving spirit. So this is kind of the inside. It's the negatively speaking what you don't do, and positively speaking what you do do. That is the way to see the spirit of loving patience in our relationship to others, especially when we have to bear injury and hurt from others. Now, so for some final remarks, I'd like to do two things. I'd like to say, make some perspectives that are very needed, and then just deal with a basic objection. And the perspectives would have to relate to this question. So as I get to some perspectives, I say this, you know, it's the how question. How can you do this? How could this be done? And that how question can get, you know, it's pretty biting, because how in the world can we face injury? Who likes to be injured? Who likes to be hurt by others? You know, you just think of the myriad of ways that other people hurt you. Whether it's intentional, it's just as they're pursuing their sinful ways, as they're just going along and they neglect, whatever it is, they hurt. And hurt hurts. And no one wants to be hurt. How can we maintain a calm spirit, forgiving spirit, a gentle manner? How can we have that without retaliating in thought, word, or deed? How can we have that? And these are the perspectives. I think there are certain things we need to know. We just have to reiterate them in our minds. And we need to know, number one, that the Lord is with us in it. That's first. He is with us. And listen to the passage in Hebrews. Let me see where the passage is. But in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 13. Chapter 13, 5 and 6. I'll just mention it. But he says this. He says, what the Lord has said so that we may say. Right? The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may confidently say, I will not fear. And then the question they put, what shall man do unto me? You know, we could be frightened by this whole demand. I mean, think of the evil acts of evil people against us, injuring us, causing us pain and injury, pain and hurt, deep pain and hurt, right? What do we do? How can we do this? How can we endure this? Well, we need that steadiness, that calming of our fears. That is by knowing that the Lord is with us. So that's the first perspective. Remember that the Lord is with us. Second is remember that the Lord is in control. Now, these are basics, right, of a worldview that we operate under in Reformed thinking. It's just to put it all together, right? We trust and know that the Lord is in control. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's working all things for our good. That means that we have to take this very straightforward, tough maybe sometimes point, right? How you receive affliction from evil people is a reaction to the Lord. Because you have to acknowledge on one level this has come against you personally from your father's hand. Now, a lot can be said about that to explain and understand that. The Lord is not the author of evil, but the Lord is in perfect control of the evil acts of evil men, and nothing strikes us except our Lord has decided upon it. It comes from our Father's hand. He has His purposes in it. Remember, He says, like the hymn that picks up on that language, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's just thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's my design, the Lord says. Your dross to consume and your gold to refine. He has a purpose in it. So we remember that He's in control. That's an important second perspective. The third one is to remember that the Lord will right all the wrongs. You know, that's the vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will take vengeance. It's not our job. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to take vengeance. We don't need to take vengeance. We don't need to retaliate. As a matter of fact, if we try to retaliate, we're stepping onto His turf. We're stepping in like we think we're the Lord. This is a great sin against the Lord for us to take what is His and claim it as ours and by thought, word, deeds, take vengeance on others. This is on a personal level, right? We're not talking civil courts and all. That's a whole different ballgame. But on the personal level, personal vendettas, no right to this. We're out of court all the way. He says that He will right all the wrongs in the end. And so that's a very important perspective. Then, fourth, He gives us a warning, another perspective. He gives us a severe warning, right? Remember what happened to Israel with their complaining and the fiery serpents among them. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, how is that unforgiving servant treated? You just go back and read that parable, right? He was treated severely for being an unforgiving servant. And the warning is there from our Lord. How do we, you know, like He says, with what measure, the way you measure the sins of others against you, that's the same way that your sins are going to be measured. So how do you measure the sins of others against you? Very exactly, very precisely, won't forget it, won't give it up, every little detail, what you've done against me. That's how the Lord says, you will be judged. That's what He says. He says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, those are powerful words. I can never forget those words. Reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you study the teachings of our Lord, and you can't forget those words. What a warning that is! The professing church claims forgiveness, won't forgive. Anyone who will not forgive in the final day will not find justification for eternal life. That's quite a warning. And so we're warned and encouraged in that way to this. And finally, we need to know that the Lord Himself is our great example. What did Jesus endure? For whom did He endure it? But think of what He endured, the injury at the hands of sinners. And for whom did He endure it? He endured it for you. He endured it on behalf of sinners. You're the sinner, right? We're the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Right? He endured it for me. We consider that He is our great example. We're told of His perfect patience. And that's our example to follow. This is the excellent, perfect way of love. And it's emulated in Christ, or it was exemplified in Christ. And He's the example we are to follow and emulate in our lives. We are to follow Him and be like Him in this. And that means being patient. We're injured by others. He's the one that tells us how we're to respond. And He talks about the inner man of the heart. And you know, our Lord is most interested in the inner man of the heart. And how that operates, you know, in speech and how it operates in deeds that we do. And not to separate all of that, but just He really stresses the inner man of the heart, doesn't He? And when he does that, he goes, you know, deep into our souls to give us peace. Well, these are some things that will enable us, I guess. Why am I saying all those different perspectives? Is to say, we have this great resource. Those are our perspectives. They're key in the how-to. How to be calm, how to be gentle, how to be forgiving when you're injured personally, deeply, by others. How to maintain that spirit. How to respond without retaliation in thought, word, or deed. How can I do that? These are the perspectives. We follow our Lord's example. Now, here's one objection. Now, very briefly, I want to do this, but just note, some people want to say, look, that sounds really good, but it's too tough. It's unrealistic. The pain that I feel at the hands of so-and-so, you just don't know so-and-so, right? You don't know the pain that so-and-so inflicts on me and has for years and years and years and years. It's too intolerable. I cannot tolerate it. And I'd like to ask in that connection some questions that are asked by Jonathan Edwards in The Charity and Its Fruits, pages 92 to 95. And the full text is worth your reading. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I'm just going to ask these questions where the questions he asks answer that in objection about unrealism and intolerability, and this cannot be done, I can't tolerate it. They answer it with great insightfulness. And listen to these questions. I'll just read them and then just a final word of benediction. But first he says, I'm paraphrasing, but are these so-called intolerable injuries against you more than what you have offered to God? Has that been more, what you have received, is it more than what you have done against the Lord? You have sinned, have you not, against His matchless perfection? Another question. Do you not hope for patience from God for your intolerable acts against Him? Well, if you admit that you have done things that are very intolerable against the Lord, don't you hope to be treated with patience, God to wait with mercy toward you? Another question, when God is patient toward you, do you greatly approve of such mercy? Do you approve of that? Think of anyone who might show you a kindness and show you mercy, show you patience. Do you approve of it? If God shows you mercy, do you approve of it? Surely the answer to that is I sure do approve of it when I'm receiving it. Should you not then imitate God in being patient toward others? And then this question, which is quite striking, should God use all your objections to this grace against you? What if all your objections that you would raise, if God were to take every one of them and use them as objections against you as to why He should show you any patience or mercy? What do you think that would lead to? These things are not so intolerable if we see them in the right light. Did Christ give you a worthy example to follow? He surely did. And finally, is it a more provoking thing for men to tread on and injure you than for you to tread on and injure Christ by disobeying Him, by not pursuing the excellence of loving patience? Well, in the church and in the world, loving patience is the excellent way. In so many ways, it's the excellent way. And so I just say to you, the Lord's people, this is the excellent way. So walk ye in it. Shall we bow for prayer?